Take your Bible, please, and open it to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And while you're turning, we want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the morning message, receiving not the grace of God in vain. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. One of the keys to understanding this chapter is found at the end of verse 1. He says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also," here it is, "that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." That's very important. You should underscore that. Let's just read through part of this for a moment and get the context. "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in time accepted, and the day of salvation I have succored," that means helped thee. "Behold, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation, giving no offense in anything." Why? "That the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving," that means to dress up, to adorn ourselves as the ministers of God, "in much patience, afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, and by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." Now, every believer here, if you're saved, the Bible is saying here and other places, every Christian is a minister, is a minister. That word workers in verse 1 is ministers. It just means a servant of the Lord. You know, in our culture, we have a separation between what is called clergy and laity. Our culture teaches that. But that's not in the Bible, is it? There's no separation between the pastor and the people. God never intended that there be a division, a separation between the pulpit and the pew. That's just not in the Bible. But even so, there's always that unseen barrier between the pulpit and the pew. But let me remind you that your pastor is a sinner like you are. He has failings. He's not perfect. He has faults and frailties just like you do. So the next time you want to go home and have roast preacher for lunch, just remember that you are not perfect either. But God's divine will places us specifically in a church. I just happen to have a different spiritual gift than you do. Yours may be mercy, yours may be service, yours may be this or that or the other. But God gives to every church a pastor teacher, and that happens to be me. So if you don't like your pastor, take it up with him. God, he's the one who put me here. But all these gifts are given to the church. Everyone is equally important in God's sight. All of the members, all of the parts are equally important. I was looking the other day at an old building with these arched brick windows. You ever seen an old business building in a town, you know, has those arched brick windows? And someone had gone in and taken out the archway window and left the arch, but they took the window out, put one of these modern things in. And I was looking at the windows. And one of the bricks, you know, they line the bricks up like a bridge, and where they have a keystone and they have them up like this. Each one of those bricks is important. And while all of them in the middle were there, there was one that had come loose and was falling out. And because one was not in its place, doing what it was designed to do, which is share the burden, the whole arch was beginning to fall. And that's the way a church is. Everybody's here for a reason. We all have a specific part, an important part. And of course, we all must fulfill it. No one part is more important than the other. All are essential. So, believers in the Lord Jesus in the church are just as much in the ministry as the pastor. Y'all got that down? All right. Look at verse 18 of chapter 5 very quickly, and let's lead it into chapter 6. And all things are of God, who, past tense, reconciled us to himself, where? On the cross. By whom? Jesus Christ. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Folks, God has done everything necessary to save every soul. There is not one thing you or I can do to add to what Jesus did on the cross for us. Nothing. And as a result of being saved, our job is to be ministers in the ministry, servants, workers in the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, we are to take that gospel message that God has reconciled the world to himself, to the lost around our town, around our city, our state, our nation, around the world. That's our job. We're to minister, work, serve, and share the gospel with everyone. Notice here he talks about working. You know, no farm succeeds unless somebody gets off their seat and gets up and works. I have this idea that most Americans think that vegetables grow in the grocery store. They have no idea what it takes to raise a crop. We always had a garden, a big garden. Dad, till he had his heart problems, always had a big garden. And of course, I was instructed, and in the right word is commanded, to help with the garden. I was commandeered, and Dad would take a hoe. We didn't have a tiller for a long time. He'd take a hoe and make a furrow, and then my job was to put the corn or the potatoes or whatever seeds, you know, in there, and then we would come back and cover it up, and then we'd walk on it, stamp on it, do all those things. And then you had to fertilize, you had to water, you had to weed, you had to do all these things. And it seemed like it would take forever for that little sprout to come out of the ground. As a kid, I thought, was when I was very little, you know, that's where grocery stores, that's where they grew the groceries at the grocery store. People have no idea where the electricity comes from. They just flip a switch and the light comes on. They have no idea what it takes to bring light to our places of living and our churches. And we're the same way in the church. You will not find a business that doesn't succeed if people don't work. You won't find a school where the teachers and the students don't work. You won't find a church where anywhere that's doing anything for the Lord where the people aren't doing a lot of work. There's a lot of prayer work, a lot of witnessing work, a lot of all kinds of things we've got to do. So he says, we then, as workers, verse 1, together with him. See, we're not doing it alone. We're serving the Lord, and he's using us to accomplish his will. We're working with him. Have you ever plowed with a team? Are you too citified or too young? Have you ever plowed with a team? You have these two mules or two horses, an oxen or whatever you've got there, and you have them yoked together, right, with the neck. You've seen those, haven't you, boys and girls? Those big wooden things that go across their neck, and they have to learn to work together. And you never put two new animals together in the team, whether you're pulling a plow or whether you're pulling a wagon. You put an experienced animal, right, with an inexperienced one, and they teach each other. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Are you too citified? Okay. Now, that's the same thing the Bible talks about in the church. We're to take the older, mature ladies and put the younger ones with them. They can teach them. Men, same way. And we work together. And we form a rhythm where they are able to plow together and work together. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. Working. Working. He says, now, we then as workers together with him beseech you also, what? That ye receive not the grace of God in vain. In vain. Now, how can a person receive the grace of God in vain? It sounds like an awesome thing. It sounds terrifying. The Bible says, by grace ye are saved through faith, that it's a gift of God, not of works, the lest any man should boast. So we know the Bible says that salvation is by faith, right? So he's not talking about a saving work here. He's not talking about receiving the word of God in a way that would cause you to be able to be saved. He's not talking about something I do to receive salvation. He's talking about something else. You know, it would be a terrible thing, a tragic thing, if someone received that which we are saved by in vain, is what he's talking about. Paul is going to show us how we, in the normal course of life, can keep from receiving the grace of God in vain. Now, that word vain means empty. The idea here is that it's possible for a believer to get saved, to receive eternal life, and do nothing with it. And it just becomes, other than they're going to heaven when they die, it's useless to them. It doesn't change their daily life. Look at verse 3. Giving no offense in anything. Why? That the ministry be not blamed. Remember, we're all in the ministry. And one of the ways we can keep from receiving the grace of God in vain is to live the kind of life that would never cause a person to take an offense, to stumble. That word offense means to cause to stumble. You know, if we live our Christian life carelessly, if we do not walk in the control of the Holy Spirit, then it's very reasonable and possible for us to cause someone to stumble, and in so doing, that causes us to receive the grace of God in vain. Now, God has given us an amazing thing called grace. His unmerited favor. He has not only given us saving grace and dying grace, he's given us living grace, sustaining grace. Have you ever had a problem in your life? Well, if you haven't, you're headed to one. You've either come out of one, in one, or headed to one. That's just the way life goes, right? And when those trials and difficulties and struggles come, the Bible says we're able to bear up under because of God's sustaining grace. And he gives us that sustaining grace, not only to help us through the problems of life, but also so that we will not cause offense. We would never cause someone else to stumble. Now, that does not mean that some people are not going to get their feelings hurt. He says in verse 3, giving no offense in anything, cause to stumble. There are always people, even in churches, whether you realize it or not, who wear their feelings on their proverbial shirt sleeve, right? They seemingly look for something to get upset about. They're continually wearing a chip on their shoulder, walking around just daring you to say something or do something that will cause them to stumble. They seem to wait for it. Have y'all ever worked with somebody like this? Sure you have. They just look for something. All you've got to do these days, if you're in the public arena and everyone in the public arena is being scrutinized by the media, and all it takes is one wrong word, and they want to shoot you and tar and feather you and hang you from the highest tree. Now, I've been in a position to be speaking in public for a long time, and I can tell you that it's easy to mess up, and it's easy to get your tongue twisted. And sometimes I go home and just think, I just gibbered absolute talkish. I didn't even make sense to me. So we, in a public speaking position, as politicians are and others are, you can always say something that's going to set somebody off and never intend to. And it just seems like there's people just waiting for you to do that these days. The left looks at our, I don't know if you know this, but the left looks at our internet broadcasts. They look at all, they look at church broadcasts all the time, and they're looking for something they can get mad about. Had a young man several weeks ago was watching our Revelation study on Sunday night, and he decided he's going to correct me. He has all the answers, and I tried my best to show him what the Bible said and all these things. And I finally got to the point where I said, look, there's some things you need to do to get right with God and get under the authority of the Word of God. And he blew up. I'm already under God's authority. Well, based upon what the Bible says, I can't agree with that. And, you have an unteachable spirit. And I learned, I didn't say this, a long time ago, that the devil will send you a time thief. You ever had one of those? Time thief? And all they do is just take up your time. And, you know, I went through the salvation with him. I didn't just blow him off. But, I mean, there's a while, you know, Bible talks about it. If you get to the point where you realize that they're not going to hear the word of God, you just shake the proverbial dust off your feet and move on. And I left him, you know, just said, I just can't do this anymore. I hated to do that. But, you know, his job, he finally let it go right after that. He said, well, you know, let it slip. He said, my job is to teach you the truth so you can teach your people the truth. You know where he gets his truth? Gets it from a guy that lives in Sand Spring or Skytook, who sits at his kitchen table reading the Bible and mangling it all over. I mean, when he gets through with his Bible, it's all twisted in knots. Well, is this guy a pastor? No. Is he under the authority of a pastor? No. A church? No. Are you going to church? I don't have to go to church. There you go. Are you married to the person that you're living with? No. Is he married to the person he's living with? No. Well, then he's living in sin, open sin, like in Corinthians. They had a problem with that. And everything he's going to teach you is tainted. And therefore, you need to get away from that. You'd have thought I told him to shoot his firstborn. One of the things a pastor has to do is to not only share and love, but also, in this case, rebuke. Hey, you're out of line with the Word of God. This teacher that you've got is out of line with the Word of God. You need to line up what the Bible says. I even had a pastor last week tell me that the Bible says husband of one wife. When it says that, it means one at a time. Well, I can kind of understand that, because who wants to have more than one mother-in-law at a time, right? But this guy just machine gunned me on the internet about saying, you know, that passage doesn't in toto, not one at a time, one total, if at all. Now, a pastor doesn't have to be married, but it's a good thing if he is. But so there's people out there, you know, I'm sure he's mad as hops at me, but I'm not going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and not have him, Jesus, say, why didn't you tell him what the Bible says, right? Did the best I could in love, but, you know. So there's people looking for a reason to get mad. By the way, you want to know what he got mad about? There's no rapture in the Bible. The word rapture is not in the Bible. No, it's not. But you know what? It's a good English word that describes how we're going to feel when we see Jesus. Super colossal fantastic. You could call it the super colossal fantastic event. It'd be the same thing. That's what rapture means. Super colossal, excited, fantastic, wonderful. We just use that word to, you know. I said, the word toilet, it's not in the Bible either, but that doesn't keep you from using one. There's always people like that, everywhere. They're at work, they're at school, they're in the church. They're looking for something to get mad about. And so when he says in verse 3, give no offense in anything, he's not saying don't hurt anybody's feelings, because that's impossible. Now, we ought to try not to. Don't, you know, I don't have it written in the margin of my Bible, say something offensive here. I just don't. And if you get mad, it's never my intent, ever, ever, ever. In fact, if I find out I've offended someone, I do everything I can to work it out, and I lose a lot of sleep when that happens. But the idea here is we ought to never knowingly do that, which is going to, you know, cause them to stumble in their Christian walk. You'll never be able to keep from hurting somebody's feelings, but don't do it on purpose. There will also be those who will take up an offense no matter what you say, no matter what you do. Doesn't matter what you say. You can just walk in at your work because they know you're a Christian, and you can just walk in the building, and they get there. If they were in fellowship with God, they are no longer in fellowship with God because you walked in. Here he's talking about the child of God who lives a careless life. And when he lives a life of not being careful of what he says and thinks and does, he is receiving the grace of God in vain. And that can cause someone else to stumble. Verse 4. But in all things, approving, that means adorn or to dress up ourselves as the ministers of God, pardon me, in much patience and affliction, in necessities, in distresses, and he lists a whole bunch of other things. That word but is very important. In contrast to causing others to stumble, he says, in all things, what? Approving ourselves as the ministers of God. We are to live our lives in such a manner that commends, makes attractive the gospel. Have you ever had someone say, I like that color on you, it commends you? You all know what I'm talking about? Somebody has red. I got a granddaughter who's got very, very red hair. It's just red. You know what really looks good on a redhead? Green. Have you ever noticed that? Dark green, beautiful combination. Or the beautiful blue eyes and a blue outfit, maybe. You know, there are colors that commend, and they've got a whole, school of color, you know, that they do now with all of that. And because there's certain colors. Now, I know some people that can't make up their mind, so they wear plaid. They don't know what color, so you just pick one. But when you look at someone says, I really like that outfit on you or that color on you, it commends you. In other words, it makes you more attractive. That's the way our life should be with relation to Jesus Christ. Our thoughts, our words, our deeds, the way we live ought to commend the Lord, recommend, if you please, recommend him to others. That's why my mother would never let me out of the house if I wasn't clean. I didn't understand that until I grew up. Why did my parents always make sure my clothes were clean? They may be partly worn out and have patches on the knees and all. Sometimes, you know, we had patches on our elbows, you know. But we were always clean. My mother never went out in public if she wasn't clean. You know, to wear pajamas to the store, my mother would kill me and tell God that I died. You're not going to go out and wear, you know. I'd just about get a pair of tennis shoes and a pair of jeans worn in real good, right? Where they just kind of fit. And she wouldn't let me go out in public. You can paint in those, but you're not going to wear those in public. And I didn't understand that, you know, part of it was just, we joke about, but, you know, part of it was because they know we go to church. Folks know we go to church. And if you're not clean, if your teeth are not brushed, if you've got hair and it's not combed, if you look like a bum and you say you're a Christian, you talk like a sailor and you say you're a Christian, I go down the list, right? In other words, our lives are to recommend Jesus just by hearing us talk, just by seeing the way we live. Now, that doesn't make us saved. Those are outward results of being saved. There's things that Christians don't say now that they're saved. Not supposed to. There's things that we don't do and places we don't go because we know Jesus. Amen? Nod your head. That's not a trick question. Not in order to be saved or to make show and say, hey, look at me. I don't have a television in my house. Well, that doesn't make you spiritual. It just means you don't have a television in your house. I knew a preacher one time said, we don't have a TV in our house. Aren't you glad I'm so spiritual? Oh, don't you? How do you watch the weather and the radar? Oh, well, this is before cell phones. We have a monitor on our computer. Isn't that a TV set? Well, no, it doesn't have a knob for changing channels. Well, it's the same thing. So we're not to get all puffed up. Because that doesn't commend Jesus. It just shows that we're egotistical. Now, how do we do that on a daily basis? How do we commend Jesus? Look, Paul gives and names three different thoughts, three different subjects, and lists nine things under each one about how we can commend the Lord to others. Now, remember, you and I are ministers, right? We're servants of the Lord. We're all in full-time Christian service to Jesus. Now, being a minister of God, we're to commend the ministry that we've been given. Here we go. Make it attractive. Keep that in mind. Look at verse 4 again. But in all things, approving, adorning, dressing up ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, affliction, necessities, and distresses. Let's talk about a few of those in the moments we have left. Number one, patience. Patience. How can we, let me put it this way. Commending is reflecting Jesus, right? How do we reflect Jesus? Just like I reflected my voice. We're to be reflectors of Jesus. Amen? Now, how do we do that? Number one, by being patient. Are you patient? Do you have a short fuse? Do you just blow your top at any given moment? Are you one of these pressure cooker people that sit there and just sit there and you simmer and, you know, the bobber just, and finally at some point, boom! When I was a boy, there were a lot of people out in the country who didn't understand how to operate pressure cookers. Now, they didn't have pressure cookers like they have now. Now they have Instant Pot. Y'all know what an Instant Pot is? You just put it in, push the button, and it does it for you. It's so nice. No, you had this thing with big old handles, and you put the food in there, right? And you're, it looked like a porthole on a ship. Y'all remember those? And a big meter, a gauge on it, and a bobber, a weight. And you could go into some of those country homes where they had not been to the county extension class and learn how to work a pressure cooker, and you would see a pressure cooker lid dent in the ceiling above the stove. And it took the Instant Pot people quite a while to get people not afraid of it, pressure cookers, because they just, you know, if you don't know what you're doing, you can blow them up. But I know people that are like that pressure cooker, just sit there and they just bubble and bubble and bubble, and the pressure builds and builds and builds and builds. And finally, like Popeye the Sailor, that's all I can stands, I can't stands no more. And boom! Some people just have a short fuse. Doesn't take anything to set them off. The Bible says that as ministers of God who are to adorn the ministry of grace, we are to be patient, folk. We're to bear up under. Don't let, you know, things frazzle us and get us all stressed. And that's tough sometimes. That is sometimes really tough. By the way, that means you should never say what you think. When it comes in the mind, don't let it go out the mouth before you've had a chance to put it through the filter. Have you ever met one of these old codgers that used to be real tactful and has lost his filter? Now that he's, you know, 100 million years old, he just kind of blurts out what he thinks. Be patient. When I think of patience, I think of that dog, that family dog, that pit bull, that a little kid is born into the home, right? And then the kid gets big enough to crawl around, and he can maul and hang on and chew on that pit bull, and the pit bull just lays there, patient. I try to play, if the owner tries to play with the dog, yeah. Kind of like the guy that says, "Does your dog bite?" And the guy at the desk says, "No." He looks back down at the little dog and says, "A cute dog." He reaches down to pet it, says, "Nice dog." "I thought you said your dog didn't bite." "Well, that's not my dog." Be patient. Don't just blow up at anything. Don't blow up at anything. Just relax. Number two, he says, during afflictions. In afflictions, how can we commend the Lord Jesus? By patience and in afflictions. Friend, troubles are coming. Like I said before, you're either coming out of one, you're in one, or you're headed to one. That's the way it goes. And it's only in times of difficulty that we have the greatest opportunity to minister, to witness to other people. Anybody can be happy and trust God as long as everything's going well. I mean, anybody can. But it's when the problems come, when the trials come, and the difficulties come, and they watch. You see, the lost are watching their Christian friends because they know that they're going to have, or have had, or are having problems just like them. How do we respond? How can I, as a believer, receive the grace of God in vain? By coming to a point of necessity in my life and panicking, worrying, falling apart. Well, just freaking out. You say, "Okay, pastor, a problem comes. What do I do?" You're a pastor. Pastors don't have any problems. I'm looking at a room of them, you know. Everybody has problems. That's a joke. You're supposed to laugh when you go home. Everybody has problems. Pastors included. How do we quit letting those things destroy us? You know what I mean by destroy? Just fret, stew, whatever. By appropriating the God's grace. Coming to the point where say, Lord, I've got this situation. I don't know how to handle it, humanly speaking. I transfer that to you, and I ask you to help me through it. Now, we may have to do that once or twice or 10 times a day. This problem is facing me. I cannot handle it. Help me. Help me. That's what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, isn't it? He says, now, Father, I know how you want this done. But if there's any other way to save mankind, let's do it that way. But not my will, but thine be done. He laid that back in the hands of the Lord God, the Father God, and said, whatever you want is fine. Whatever you want is fine. Never forget, friend, that God has provided grace sufficient for every need of our life. He knew about your problem before you'd ever have it. Did you know he knew about your problem before you'd ever... He ever made one star, before he ever made one sun, one galaxy. Nothing was made before he knew what you would need in this life now. And he made a way by his grace for you to survive it and come out on the other side for his glory and your good before he made one star. And it's in our times of crises that we have the greatest opportunity to picture what Jesus did for everyone on the cross. You see, it's not so important how you act as how you react. Have you learned that? It's not as important how you act as how you react. It shows what you really are. Number three, he says, in necessities. Those are the times when we are brought to the very bottom. We come to the end of... Have you ever come to the end of your rope and found there's no knot there? You ever come to the end of your rope and you expect you can at least grab onto the knot and there's no knot there? And you end up finding yourself looking up to see the bottom. Have you ever been in that position? Where the whole world seems like it's crashing around you. Years ago, J. Harold Smith was the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Fort Smith, Arkansas. He had a boy who was J. Harold Smith, Jr., little boy. And one day, he was sitting at his study, at his desk in his study at the First Baptist Church in Fort Smith, and the phone rang. Pastor, you need to come home right now. Something terrible has happened. Terrible. And J. Harold Smith got in his car and went back down to the parsonage, and he'd found that the man next door had built some kind of a machine of some kind, filled it with gasoline, and it had exploded. And that boy, 4 years of age, was riding his tricycle right there by it. And the fire from that machine consumed him, and he burned to death. What do you do in that moment? What do you do when troubles come? How you respond will tell others about your faith in Jesus. Necessities. How do you respond to them? Well, you don't panic. We're not to fall apart. We're not to worry. We're to appropriate the grace of God and remember that we're not to take the grace of God in vain. God's given you the grace. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. He then talks about distresses in verse 4. That's when nothing goes right. Everything just falls apart. You don't know which way to turn. Some of you might be there right now. What are you going to do when life crumbles in around you? You have to, by faith, appropriate God's grace. It's an act of my will. Lord, I don't know what's happening. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how this happened. But I know you've got it all under control for my good and your glory. And the best I know how, I just hand this to you and ask you to give me wisdom and grace. Help me to appropriate the grace to make it through. Then he says stripes in verse 5. You know, most of us in this country, I don't think yet, have been beaten for our faith, but it could come. The early Christians certainly did. So do believers in other parts of the world today. How would you react if someone beat you for your faith? Well, you will react, I promise you, in a direct accordance to the amount of grace that you have appropriated at that moment. A couple more. Imprisonments. Many are imprisoned in this world because they dare to publicly claim Jesus as Savior. In labors, has to do with our work for the Lord Jesus. Are you serving Jesus? Well, trouble's going to come. The devil will see to it. How do you express the grace of God? By the ministry of the Lord, by appropriating the grace of God, pardon me. How about in watchings? That's prayer. Watchings are prayer. Paul was a great man of prayer. I wonder how many of us are. And then fastings. He says fastings. You know, that has to do with self-denial more than it has to do with food. Christ said, if any man will come after me and let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. But we don't want to do that. You see, the Christian life is a life of self-denial. We're not to live on the level of the lost. We're not to live on a plane, a level that like the lost do. We just may be a little cleaner. We're to live on a higher plane. We sing that song, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still pressing as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lift me up. Let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, place my feet on higher ground. We appropriate it by grace through faith that he gives us. Rather than wasting it, we appropriate it. And the Lord will take that and he'll use us to reach other people. Let's bow just for a moment.